Simon says, stand up. Simon says, touch your left ear. Simon says, touch your nose with your right hand. With your left hand. Oh, Simon didn't say you can have a seat. Those of you guys, everybody else could say stand it up. All right. All right, now you can sit down. Oh, Simon didn't say. gotcha. All right. Simon says, take your right hand out, palm down. Simon says, take your left arm out, palm down. Simon says, take your right hand and flip it over. Simon says, take your left hand, flip it over. Simon says, take your, well, that would be yours. Take your right hand, put it at your shoulder. Simon says, take your left hand, put it at your shoulder. Put your hands on your head. Simon says, put your hands on your head. Simon says, put your hands on your hips. We probably shouldn't go any further. All right, you guys can have a seat. Simon says you can have a seat. Good job. Give a hand for our winners. Paying attention. Today in our text, we are encountering Simon the sorcerer, and we do not want to copy Simon. We do not want to do what Simon tells us to do or what Simon would tell us to do if we were going to get advice from him. But let's go back a few verses. We're going to go back to the last few verses that we read at the very end of last Sunday. So we're going to start all the way at the beginning of chapter 8 and overlap a little bit today. And Saul approved of his execution. This is right after the stoning of Stephen, and Saul is there. And we have our introduction to Saul. We are going to, our Easter message is going to be on Saul when he turns to Paul. And so that is coming in a couple of weeks. Easter is upon us. So Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So the first martyr opened a floodgate of great persecution against the church began on that day, such that all of the disciples, and at that time we're talking thousands, were scattered throughout regions of Judea and Samaria, and only the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, and we've seen these three together before, haven't we? It's in the key verse in the very beginning of Acts that we've referred to a few different times. Acts 1:8. When Jesus says, you will receive power. But I didn't leave that one out, did I? Okay, good. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So they were in Jerusalem, and then this great persecution happens, and they scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. So we have phase two of what Jesus laid out. Jesus called it, did he not? He left out the accelerant. He left out the trigger. He left out what would spark this moment. But Jesus did say, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he progresses to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We've now moved on to the second part of Jesus' call for the Holy Spirit-powered expansion of God's kingdom, of his church. The word is scattered. This is a really interesting word that Luke chooses. And there's nothing there to let us know if it was simply by the Holy Spirit or Luke was kind of throwing in a nice little subtle touch or if it just happened to be the word that he chose. But this word scatter, it is a word that has agricultural implications. A word that's used to describe what a farmer would do with the seeds of what he planned on growing. to sow a seed. This word means to sow or to scatter, as a farmer would scatter. The disciples were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria as a farmer would sow his seed, expecting produce, expecting growth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We see this same word show up in just a few verses. We'll be reading it, this word scatter. It shows up again in Acts chapter 11 in this section that we're in part two of our study of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, it says, now those who were, what? Scattered. Because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, so it's attached to that, chapters later, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So before the event of Stephen's martyr, the gospel was reaching mass amounts of people. God's kingdom was growing, the church was advancing, and then we have the stoning of Stephen. And it continues. It does not stop. It moves out, actually. It spreads from Jerusalem into all Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts 11, we see the scattered seed reaches as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Our map logo, the next slide forward. We got that one more time before we get into the sermon. So our map logo here, and we have all our extra dots where we just had one for part one, but now we've got a few more. If we go all the way at the top, the very top dot, that is Tarsus, so that's where Paul is from. But I need that one to reference the next dot, so the next dot down, right here on the top right, that is Antioch. So the gospel had moved from these regions of Samaria and Judea up to Antioch by chapter 11. Cyprus is the little island here, insane in a membrane. There's a hill on Cyprus there. Then if you come down, these two dots right here on the coast, Tyre and Sidon, that region, kind of a little skinny region on the coast, that's Phoenicia. So these are the areas where we see the gospel continue to spread, scatter, as these disciples were scattered throughout these areas. Let's write this down. Today we're going to reflect on some items of importance when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though, or through mountains or valleys, the important part is that the church continues to advance the gospel. Through mountains or valleys, the important part is that the church continues to advance the gospel. Keep our focus and keep our head there and keep our eyes there, because persecution is never fun. Are setbacks and difficulties pleasant? Never. Are aggressive interactions or abrasive obstacles something we look forward to dealing with? No. Suffering, opposition, harassment, of course not. Luke says that Saul was ravaging the church. This is a very strong word that Luke chooses to use here. It is a word that is used to describe a wild animal tearing its prey. It is a graphic word. Saul was ravaging. Saul was an equal opportunity enemy of the church, dragging both men and women off to prison. Persecution was in full motion. But we must keep focused, church, no matter what is happening in the world around us, in our little micro worlds, within the church here, to keep the focus that the gospel must continue to advance. That's the job of the church. That the gospel of Jesus must move forward no matter what. Our two core values, core value number three, says growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus. That's what we want to do as a church. I shared with you guys one of my hopes for years and years and years, two decades now, would be that we would have everyone in this church lead someone to Christ and be active either in baptizing them or to be an active person in their step in that direction. And I'd be totally fine if all I did was supervise baptisms, because I've equipped and helped and assisted you guys in leading people to Christ. I'll still be up there for sure. I love sharing the gospel. I love that question, what must I do to be saved? I love those conversations. Growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus. That's what we're about. And core value number two goes right with it, and that is actively investing. That connects with our mission statement, growing in God, investing in people. Actively investing, taking personal responsibility. We have the gospel message, church. We have that treasure. And so we actively invest. We are actively involved. We are moving. We're not stationary. We are taking responsibility for that treasure that we have inside of us, the saving gospel of Jesus, doing whatever it takes to move the gospel forward. We continue to read in verse 4 as we branch into new territory. Now those who were scattered... There's that word again. That's the third time it shows up. Three times in the book of Acts right there. 1, 2, and then in 11 where we just read. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city. Not too bad for a nursing home cafeteria worker. You guys remember that's what Philip was. That was his job, to take care of the Hellenized widows. So in this chapter of Acts, as we see the seed scatter, the focus starts to shift off of the apostles and into the next wave of messengers, people like Barnabas, Stephen, Philip, and Paul. More will be added as we move into our next section that starts in chapter 13. So Philip goes up to Samaria with the gospel, and the crowds listen. They witnessed the Holy Spirit manifest through Philip's gifts, his spiritual gifts, and Philip brings the gospel, and joy follows. And I think that is worth taking note of as we walk through, that is an item of importance, that joy follows the gospel. Joy follows the gospel. We're part of something that brings joy that can't be brought in any other way. As Will shared, it's been a tough couple of weeks. There have been a lot that have moved on, that have moved from this world into the next. But we have the assurance of Jesus Christ in all of those. Joanne Short, we have both of Tammy's parents, and Tracy. And we don't have question marks over our head. We have the assurance of Jesus Christ. Amen. And even in times of sorrow, there's joy because we know they're with the Father. The gospel brings joy. Joy follows the gospel. We need to remember that, church. The treasure we hold, the treasure we carry brings joy. As God reveals himself to people, as the church is active in sharing the gospel and seeing people respond to salvation through Jesus, joy naturally follows. Does anyone know where the Samaritans and... Okay, Judah's not here. And my wife's not allowed to answer because we talked about this. Does anyone know where the Samaritans come from? What? I heard, okay, yeah, duh. Samaria, someone was going to say it. Both my wife and my son both said it, so yeah, from Samaria. But what's it? Does anyone know the history of Samaria? You're not alone. All my years of studying the Bible, you'd think I would have maybe dug into it or come across it, but it wasn't until this week. All these years, I just accepted, well, the Samaritans are Samaritans. The Jews hate them. They're prejudiced. That's it. And this week in my study, I came across the origin story of the Samaritans. And it kind of was, whoa, no wonder there's such animosity. And my wife, who is a bit of an Acts expert, just in case, I'd been in college, coming out of college, I just had to focus on all the rest of the books of the Bible. And if I had any Acts questions, I'd just go to my wife. She was an Acts expert. And so she got close. Well, I wouldn't say close. She went one level down. So there was still one more underneath. She said, weren't they like half breeds with Canaanites? So yeah. But then where did that come from? Samaria. Well, I won't pull our map up. So we have Judea down here. And Samaria is up here. So Jerusalem, Galilee, and Samaria. This was Judea, or Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. They had good kings and bad kings. They had times of letting in pagan worship, and then they had times of cleaning things out in repentance. They went back and forth. The northern kingdom, Israel, bad and bad and worse and totally, absolutely evil, awful. And that's where the Samaritans come from. The northern kingdom of Israel, God's chosen people, letting in all these pagan groups and intermarriage and pagan worship and Asherah poles and Baal worship and Molech and all this stuff up there. And we're talking years and years and years and years. We're talking 900 years before Jesus that the split in the north and the south happened. And so they've got 900 years worth of prejudice. And now when we see the tension in the Gospels between the Jews and the Samaritans, it's like, okay, I see that. It's still no excuse for prejudice. But it gives us a deeper understanding of why these guys hated these people so much and why the Samaritans were not worthy to be called God's people anymore, because they had rejected God for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now here we are with the gospel message being carried up as Jesus instructed in Acts 1:8, to move from Jerusalem to all Judea and northern kingdom. Yeah, Samaria. Through all of Judah, formerly, and all of Israel, formerly. 900 years of animosity and resentment, bitterness and rejection, and now the gospel is crossing that gulf. That chasm, and I believe that's an important item of importance. The gospel is powerful enough to bridge any human difference or problem. The gospel is powerful enough to bridge any human difference or problem. The pattern continued as the Holy Spirit's activity opened the doors to share the gospel message. Verse 9, but there was a man named Simon. Here's Simon. Who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. A lot of times, and I've been guilty of this myself, and say, well, I'm not going to compete with what's out in the world. We're a church. That's worldly stuff. And in the study this week, I'm like, that shouldn't even be a thought. They can't compete with us. What the world has, no matter how amazing or awesome it seems on the surface, it cannot compete with the gospel of Jesus. Amen? And for us to think, well, we can't compete with that, or we can't bring people in because that's all so exciting. No! Etch a sketch. What we have is amazing. What we have is a gift of salvation from God for eternity. They can't compete with us. Let's write that down. No earthly offering can compare to the treasure of the gospel. What you have is so much more valuable than anything that is outside those doors. No earthly offering can compare to the treasure of the gospel. When the gospel is held out, it holds its own. Its power is displayed, and no earthly offering can compare. Jesus speaks of these, of the treasure of his kingdom, of the kingdom of God, of the gospel. In two very simple parables, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. This is what we have, church, in the gospel message that we carry around with us. And that's important to keep in mind. That's important. So we continue in verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, is that what you're supposed to do? Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Some passages just make you scratch your head. And this is one of them for me. I hit a roadblock I was exhausted this week, and I just hit a roadblock, and I didn't remember what the roadblock was, but I just know I hit it, and I kept spinning, and I just said, I have to give up and come back to this. This was the roadblock. I've come across this passage a number of times. I've tried to understand it. I've tried to make sense out of it. I feel a responsibility to bring something to you guys, except I don't feel comfortable with coming up here and going, I don't know. Meeting with the preaching team, even talking about this verse, they told me, they said, you know, it's okay. You can say those three words. You can say, I don't know. I still don't know. So I can share that. But the closest thing I came up to, actually I had, so we can skip, let's skip, so 238, Peter says, receive, you know, here's what you do. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is also the norm through the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is connected to baptism and salvation. So why did they not get it? They were baptized as Peter said they should be baptized. Normally, I can make sense out of things in the Bible through some of the techniques, with enough homework, with word studies or context or cross-referencing with other places in the Bible, or understanding the history or the original audience. Something somewhere in there would give me a clue, typically, but not here. None of them help. And so I have tried, but I still have I don't know. I don't know why they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. I will give you what the experts seem to agree on. When I had some different sources, and these different sources were all bringing up the same conclusion, I was like, all right, that has very little basis in Scripture. There's no other Scripture that points to it. This Scripture doesn't really give us a clue, but okay, if you guys are all saying this might be the reason, then I'll bring that on Sunday morning. And their lean is that this was done by God to bring unity into the church. Here we are going from Jerusalem. We're spreading into Samaria, unknown territory. We have unknown people, this new wave of gospel sharers. And the theory, I guess, is that God withheld his Holy Spirit so that the apostles would have to move out of Jerusalem into Samaria, bridge that gap between northern or southern and northern Israel and all the animosity and bitterness that existed there, to go into there and lay their hands on them so that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not the normal way that it's done, but they did it. But the theory is that they were doing it to show their support of this new wave of gospel sharers, to show that they also supported that Samaritans could receive the gift of salvation through the gospel. And I'm like, that's the best I've come across. So that's what we got for that. So we can just scratch our head on that. So I think I got most of that. We'll see kind of the opposite of this. And this, in Acts 10 and 11 with Cornelius, this is a lot more substantial in Scripture. And when we get there, we'll talk about it. But the idea there is that they're scratching their head and they're saying, well, should we go all the way to the Gentiles? I mean, at least Samaritans were Jews formerly, disgusting half-breed Jews, but they were Jews in their eyes. Disgusting half-breed, that was in their eyes, not my eyes. But then they were saying, well, what about Gentiles? Well, should we go to Gentiles or whatever? And all of a sudden, a bunch of them have the Holy Spirit. And they're like, well, I guess God sees it's okay. Since they have the Holy Spirit, let's baptize them. So God does it opposite or backwards from how it normally happens there. But that was to show them, to lead them and guide them. So we have that. That's in Scripture. So I kind of get where these guys are kind of getting their understanding, that God might have done something similar to that in a different way here. So that's the best I've got on that roadblock. Apparently, this was either so apparent that Luke didn't feel any need to explain it, or this was not Luke's focus. Luke's focus was not on when or how they received the Holy Spirit in this passage. I kind of lean that way, because it seems that Luke's focus is on this man, Simon. Simon, who was formerly a magician or a sorcerer. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven for you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I mean, if all the stuff before that wasn't harsh enough, that's pretty rough. The gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Simon illustrates a very dangerous and a very destructive attitude. Peter's rebuke is fully warranted. Your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Simon's attitude threatens the church from within. The gall of bitterness. We see this. It comes from Deuteronomy 29, where Moses uses this language on those who have turned away from the Lord, and how threatening that can be to God's people. Verse 18, beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the other gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruits. The Hebrews writer picks up on that very verbiage in Hebrews chapter 12. We get a little bit of New Testament commentary on that. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This attitude is a bitter root, and it sits at the base of all kinds of trouble that can happen among God's people. So let's write this down. Beware the bitter root of the "how can I be glorified in this" attitude. That'll turn someone away from the Lord so quick. The bitter root of "how can I be glorified in this" attitude, and it shows up in so many ways. How can I get attention? How can I get the spotlight? How can I be exalted? How can I accomplish my own agenda? How can I benefit? How can I leverage? How can I exhibit my power? How can I gain? How can I, gimme, gimme, gimme. Simon's actual words. Give me this power also, gimme. Give me this power. Me, me, me. It's selfishness, but it's turned up a few notches to not just selfishness, but selfish gain. Not just thinking about yourself, not just self-centered, but seeking personal gain, profiteering inside Jesus' church. This was Luke's focus of sharing this piece of church history. I'm sure there are many Samaritan expansion accounts that could have been documented as the church's circle of influence was increasing. As they were moving out from Jerusalem and all of Judea and all Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. But Luke picks this one. And he is showing us the expansion of the kingdom, but I think he's also saying, watch out, beware. It's dangerous. Don't be like Simon. He heard the gospel. He believed. He was baptized. Well, that's all good. He wasn't an outsider at this point. Many will follow those same steps, but unfortunately, there is a great temptation to continue to follow in Simon's footsteps and to bring into God's church that bitter root of selfish ambition. How can I be glorified in this? So how do we combat this? How do we combat this? Well, stay focused. Stay focused on the truth that salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. So it'd be the next, I believe, did I have a scripture? No, I didn't. Okay, good. Stay focused on the truth that salvation is a gift from God. Stay focused on the truth that salvation is about a relationship with God. It is a gift from God, not a reflection of our merit. Is a relationship with God. Simon was not seeking a relationship with God. He was seeking the exciting things, the exciting gifts, the power. When all he really needed to seek was the gift giver, the Father. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Is Simon's moment of asking for prayer, is that his repentance? Does he find forgiveness? Is there a change? Is there a sincere change of heart and therefore a change of behavior? Did Simon remain in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity? We only have Simon's request for prayer that nothing of what Peter said would come true for him. There are many mirrors in the book of Acts. Many moments and places for really good self-reflection. This morning, what does the gospel mean to you? We've looked at a number of items of importance in this passage. When it comes to the saving gospel of Jesus, the treasure that we carry around in earthen vessels, nothing special about the vessel. What's special is the treasure we hold. Be encouraged that no matter what happens through mountains and valleys, the important part is that the church advances the gospel. Remember that. Remember that, that joy follows the gospel. That the gospel can even bring joy to some of the most sorrowful events in our life. But because of the gospel, we can have joy. The gospel is powerful enough to bridge any human difference or problem. Let's jump right over to Samaria. Hey, you guys need to know about Jesus. How awesome is that? How great would it be if we had that same idea of just to get over any kind of differences we might have with somebody and just say, you know, whatever it is between us, the gospel of Jesus is something I know that you need because it's so amazing. It bridges those gaps. Any difference or problem. No earthly offering can compare to the treasure of the gospel. No earthly offering, no endeavor, no earthly valuable, no earthly price compares to the treasure of the gospel message, the entrance into God's kingdom. Beware the bitter root of how can I be glorified in this? There are really awesome things that come along with being a child of the King. We're a child of the King. That's pretty awesome. He gives us gifts that are amazing gifts, charismatic, grace-given gifts, supernatural gifts, things we would not be able to do on our own. That's pretty awesome. Beware the bitter root of how can I be glorified in this? It can snag any one of us. It can do it in so many different ways, and it's a very sneaky, yet very destructive attitude. It threatens the unity of the church, and there's no place for it in Jesus' church. They focused on the truth that salvation is a gift from God. We don't earn it. It's not something that we gain because of some status that we've gained or some merit that we've worked for. Salvation is a gift from God through Jesus, and I've said that so many times, and I'm going to say it until I am not breathing anymore, because that is awesome news. And if we stay focused on that, then it's not about what I can do or what I can offer. It's, you gave me an awesome gift. Now I'm going to do all I can to live up to being a child of the King. To being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Salvation is about a relationship with God. And if we're missing out on that, we're missing all of it. These guys that Jesus talked about that cast out demons and they did these amazing miracles in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, you're going to come into eternity. And I'm going to say, I never knew you. None of us want that. It's about a relationship. Not about the extra stuff. There's a lot of extra stuff. There's a lot of really cool extra stuff. And it's really cool in its right place. But the core of salvation is a relationship with God. Simon seemed more interested in the gifts and the status. He should have been more interested in the relationship. And the giver of the gifts, the giver of the status. See someone like Simon, that's a really good moment to take and get a nice axe mirror for ourselves. Items of importance with the gospel message. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for this historic document that Luke recorded for us, that we get a chance to go back and see the history of the church as the church grew and developed and expanded and the gospel impacted. And we see the challenges, we see the pushback, and we see how your church overcame because of the power of your Holy Spirit in your people. Father, we know that we're part of that. We are an ellipses from the book of Acts. The church has constantly been in chapter 29. For 2,000 years. Father, help us to be responsible with the gospel message this morning as we just simply reflect on how awesome it is and how great it is and how powerful it is and how important it is. The joy that the gospel can bring, that nothing can stop it. Not human boundaries, not persecution or obstacles, not prejudice or history between humans. Father, help us to reflect on that and just be reminded today of the power of the gospel, and help us not to stand in the way of that. Help us to make sure that there are no bitter roots that grow up among us. Help us to continue to be all about taking your gospel forward, to grow your kingdom, to invest in people, doing whatever it takes to move the gospel forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning, Christians. Woo! Right? Man, we got the gospel message. Nothing compares to that. During this next song, just reflect on that. Reflect on what God has entrusted to you. If you've been baptized in Christ, you have gotten life forever, eternity. And you have the ability to share that with anybody and everybody. Do it, church. Do it. Be encouraged this morning. This morning, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, never been baptized into Him as a result of your own decision, never been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you've never done that, we want to invite you to come forward during this next song.